teaching of Jesus. If we could just know their mindset, it would help us just a little bit. But as we think this afternoon, very first of all, I want us to think about the meaning of Pentecost, what it would have meant to those people there, and what it means to us as we look back upon that great occasion, and as we look presently at our responsibility as we think about that great message, and as we look to the future of thinking about what it would take to have our lives the way that God would want our lives to be. First of all, when Peter stood up, he began to talk to them from the book of Joel. And when he was trying to convince those people about what was happening, all the magnificent things that were happening, he began to try to tell them, this is not about something unbelievable. This is about something that you Jewish people have been reading about for centuries. In fact, he started quoting from Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 about the Spirit being poured out upon all flesh, upon Jews and Gentiles. Well, on this occasion, those Jewish people that were there, they recognized that this was about the fulfillment. At least many of them would recognize this was about the fulfillment of the great prophecy from Joel. And as Peter continued to teach them that, one of the things that he did was he made a public announcement of the enthronement of Jesus. When you look at verse 30, he is telling them about David and that there was going to be someone to sit upon the throne of David. And then in verse 36, something that would be more to that day. This Jesus whom you crucified with lawless hands, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Here's a public pronunciation. After the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, here comes the announcement of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, being made known through the preaching of the gospel message. It was a great display of the power of God. In chapter 1 and verse 8, these disciples were told, the apostles were told, that they were going to receive power and the Spirit would come upon them. And then as we read what occurred in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see that great power at work with the amazing things that would happen to those people. There was this tremendous noise that filled the house in which they were sitting. There was the tongues, divided tongues, like as fire upon each one of them. And then they were able to speak in languages that they had never studied before. There were some amazing things that were happening. And the power of God had come upon them for sure. And as we continue to look, this was the beginning of the last days. This is the time when Christ was going to be preached and people could enter the kingdom of God for the very first time. Back in Matthew chapter 16, Peter had made the great confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he made that great confession, Jesus recognized and informed Peter that flesh and blood had not revealed this unto him, but the Father who was in heaven. And one of the things that Peter was told is that God was going to give to him the keys to the kingdom, and he was going to be able to open the door to the kingdom of heaven. In that great opportunity, Peter stood and preached, and this was the beginning of the New Testament era of great spiritual blessings. Blessings that came upon these people in a number of ways that we will take a look at. But Peter made sure that they understood that before the blessings that were promised would come, there had to be a conviction. When we start thinking about the commitment that God requires, sometimes I think that we do not think. I believe we do not believe the serious nature of the commitment that God would like for us to have. We're so thankful today to witness the baptism of Eli. And recently, when we were giving our report about things that happened last year, I have to tell you that I did not feel good about Roy Sharp. I don't know what you thought, but I didn't feel good about Roy Sharp when they said that we had 16 baptisms. There are hundreds of us who should be going about teaching God's Word, who should be thinking about the meaning of Pentecost to us and what it could mean to people who are living in sin and many who will die in sin. if we do not teach them and preach to them the message of God. These young folks are going to witness in their teenage years, most likely, one or more of their friends who will die. Will it be a young person who dies outside of the body of Christ, and a part of that reason is because you young folks did not say anything to them? When we start thinking about the tremendous responsibility that us who are older, who have many opportunities and many days, we need to recognize in our own lives that conviction must come, a commitment must be there before we can receive the blessings of God and before those who we love can receive the blessings of God if they are outside of the body of Christ. There must be a conviction of sin. We live in a culture where our culture doesn't want to talk about sin. We don't want to challenge anybody. We don't want anybody thinking that they are wrong. We want everybody to feel good. But blessings cannot come to us in the way that they need to until we are absolutely convicted of sin. In John 16, in verse 8, when the apostles were being told that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them, the Spirit was going to come and was going to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Yes, sin is in the lives of all of us, and unless we are convicted of the fact that we are sinful people, we will not listen to what God says about righteousness, and we will not be concerned about judgment. But that's the very reason the Spirit came, was to guide them unto all truth, so that by truth we could be convicted of what sin is, that we are indeed sinful people and that we need to do something about the sin that is in our lives. It's an essential part of salvation. But it doesn't take long for people to know the gospel message. It's a very simple plan. Here on Pentecost, these Jewish people had no idea what was going to happen. They had not been studying for this gospel message unless they recognized the coming of the Messiah was Jesus of Nazareth, and they didn't recognize that. They put him to death. Only a few people had come to know Jesus in the way that Jesus wanted them to know him. The vast majority of Jewish people in Jerusalem did not believe in him, did not trust in him. And so when Peter and the 11 stood to preach the gospel message, it didn't take a very long time for these people to be touched by the message, to be convicted of sin. Many of them responded on that day. Go back and read again in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was riding along in a chariot, and the preacher, Philip, comes to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except someone should guide me?" Philip crawls into the chariot with him and begins at that point, verse 35 says, and preaches unto him Jesus. We don't know how long they rode in that chapter between verse 35 and then the next few verses where the Ethiopian eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" But we don't believe, I don't think, that it was days and weeks and months and years. It didn't take very long for the conviction of sin to be recognized in the life of this Ethiopian eunuch by himself. A consequence of preaching Christ will be the conviction of sin. You cannot preach Christ and Him crucified without recognizing that the sin that we're involved in our lives is responsible for the very death of Jesus. That's why He came into the world to die, so that you and I might be saved. He didn't come into the world to die because He thought He might have a big name out of it. He might be popular. There might be some great things that would happen to Him. He knew from day one what was happened to Him. He told His disciples all along, "I have to go into Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the Jews and die." The preaching of Jesus Christ is going to be preaching that will lead people to believe and understand and come to know that sin is in our lives, and without the precious blood of Jesus, there can be no forgiveness of sins. And so conviction of sin is a consequence of preaching Christ. It is also noticed that when we are convicted of sin, it's not funny. It's not fun. We might make jokes. We might tell stories. We might laugh sometimes about the stupidity of people. We might look at a drunken person and see the crazy things they say and do, and we might laugh about that, but it's not a laughing matter. Sin is dead serious. People are dying in sin, living outside of a relationship with God. And when we think about conviction, we cannot harmlessly preach the gospel message. It has to, by its very nature, hurt people to know that they have crucified Jesus Christ, God's Son. It has to bother us to know that when we sin and when we do things that we should not do and we live lives that we should not be living, we need to know that is hurting God. It's breaking His heart. And it is the very reason Jesus suffered as He did on the cross with the physical pain and suffering. But you and I have no idea of the feeling that Jesus had when God had to turn His back on Him. It's painful. There should be and must be, I think, a heartfelt distress. You see, if you're in this room tonight and you know you're not a Christian, and you know that you should not be, one of the reasons that you've never responded to the gospel is your heart hasn't been broken, and you have not hurt day after day after day, knowing that you are living in sin, and the Spirit of God came to convince us, to convict us of sin, to convict us about what is right, and to convict us about the judgment to come. We need to have that heartfelt distress when we're not in a right relationship with God. There must be a longing for deliverance. We need to want to get out of this situation of sin in our lives. And we're going to have a different view of God's people. Look at those Jewish people out there. At first, they were curious. They thought the apostles were drunk. Peter said, "These men are not drunk as you have supposed." This is not a group of drunk men showing off or acting out. This is from God. This is the fulfillment of a prophecy that you've believed in, you've read over and over again, and you've taught. And so those people began to look at the people of God, those apostles, in a different light. There were people who were mocking and were making fun of this circumstance and these people. But when Peter preached the message of Christ, that those Pope people, those Jewish people, had with lawless hands murdered, crucified Jesus Christ, lawless hands. They didn't put Jesus to death by law. They put Him to death without the law. He had done no wrong, and yet they crucified Him anyway. And they began to feel that burden, and there was a different look. There was a different feel. There was that heartfelt distress. There was that longing for deliverance. And so they cried out because of the conviction of sin as we think about God. Peter had some counsel for them. Peter has some counsel for anyone in this room tonight who is convicted of sin, but you've never done anything about it. You see, there was an inward response that is going to produce several outward circumstances as well. But that inward response, that heartfelt distress, that sadness, that sorrow for the sin that we've committed must be there. Conviction of sin, however, is not the same as repentance. There are people that will tell you, well, nobody's perfect. And they would be exactly right. But those people that are saying nobody's perfect, most often they are doing that to turn away blame from themselves and to say, you're no better than I am. And that would be true. We're no better than they are without the blood of Jesus Christ. We're just like them, in fact. And we can say amen to that. I am not any better than you, but God is better than both of us. And He is wanting us to be convicted of sin. He is wanting us to be hurting over our sins. And He is wanting us to do more than just recognize sin. But you see, it's also more than sorrow. It does include sorrow and sadness, but it's more than just being sad. There may be a number of reasons that we might be sad, none of them having anything to do with us responding in repentance. Repentance involves a sorrow for sin, but it also involves a determination, a serious determination, to get away from sin, to separate from it, and to go back and sin no more. Will we be perfect? We will not. But we have a Father who loves us when we respond in obedience to God. We have the Son of God who gave Himself to wipe our sins away. And so when we resolve and return, like the prodigal did in Luke chapter 15, then the pig pen, he came to himself and he resolved in his heart, I will go to my Father and I will say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And the Bible then tells us that he got up and returned. He arose and went to his Father. You see, it's a long way from the pig pen to the Father. He had to arise and go to his Father. You see, if you're in this room tonight and you're convicted of sin, you're convinced that you are a person who needs the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, and you need to do what there is to get rid of that sin, listen to the counsel of Jesus, because there's this inward response that calls for a sadness, a sorrow, a hurt that moves you to come to the Father. And when you come to the Father, there will be this outward response of baptism. When you begin to look at what Peter talked to them about, when they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered and said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here is this outward response of being buried with Christ. This morning, those people that watched Eli be buried, he didn't go in the water by himself. He was buried with Christ in a real way, in a way that the Christ removed his sins and adopted him into his family, and he became a child of God. What an unbelievable blessing. Did anybody see Christ in the baptistry? I was in there with him, and I didn't see that, but by faith. We recognize, as we read Romans chapter 6, and we start seeing this comment, we are therefore buried with Christ in baptism, so that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we are also raised to walk in newness of life. It is an expression that we recognize we can't cleanse ourselves. We demonstrate a death, a burial, and a resurrection in the waters of baptism, and we are stating to God, I cannot be responsible for removing my sins on my own. We're expressing a great dependence on God and a dedication to God that says, we're going to trust you, we're going to love you, and we're going to obey you. And when that occurs, we can delight in Christ, recognizing He has forgiven us, washed us, cleansed us, and He's made us whole. What a great privilege and what a great blessing. It's a spiritual washing by the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist introduced Jesus in John 1 as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That happened today. It can happen in your life if you will listen to the counsel for the convicted. There are three promises that are made. First of all, they're going to receive the forgiveness of sins. When they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Your sins are going to be removed in this act. And you are going to receive the gift of the Spirit. And then he says in verse 39, for this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Here's the promise. You see, Billy said, Eli was baptized. Milton prayed that Eli could grow and his children and grandchildren would know. You see, as many as are afar off out there, the Lord our God will call. You see, because of the grace of God, if Eli lives long enough and he is willing and able to be married, to have children, and then his children have children, you see, they have the possibility of this same forgiveness, this same blessing, these same promises that were given to those people on Pentecost when they came. And then there's a great challenge to that group of people. Save yourselves. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. One translation says, be saved. But save yourselves. What the point is here is every one of you, everybody in this room, old enough to have a responsibility before God for sin, you are required to stand on your own two feet. You young folks, you don't have to wait for your parents to tell you it's time for you to be baptized. You ought to be recognizing. If you know what sin is and you recognize it in your life and it breaks your heart, you get up and you do what God says. Because you see, each person has a responsibility to respond to the teaching of the new covenant. We want to grow up. Some of us that are older need to grow up. And we need to accept the responsibility that God has laid upon us to take care of ourselves in a spiritual way. Because God says there is a crooked generation out there. There's a perverse generation out there trying to pull you into it, wanting you to listen to it and not listen to God. It's going to seek your life. That's why John records these words in 1 John, beginning with verse 15 of chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, these things, they're not of the Father. They are of the world. And the world and the lust will pass away. There's a challenge for every one of us to listen to the message of God. And then all of those people that we love out in the world, and hopefully that's everybody we come in contact with, we teach them and we encourage them to be who they need to be. If everybody in this room, and this is not nearly all of us, if everybody in this room would accept that challenge to the convicted, if you're convicted, if you accept the challenge, if you are committed, I believe, Lord willing, by the end of 2015, we will have baptized more than 16 people. I believe that our responsibility is greater than that. I really do believe that. And I want us to think about it. The commitment of the convicted. Look at verse 41. They that received his word gladly were baptized, about 3,000 people. What a great response. What a tremendous commitment to hear this message, this one message that was given by God through the apostles. 3,000 people responded on that occasion. And then verse 42 says their commitment was so great, they continued, they kept on steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. As we tonight think about our responsibility, do you need the counsel that Peter gave to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? Do you need to be committed enough to do that? As we sing this song, I'm hoping that if you're in this room and you need the counsel of the Word of God, that you will be baptized into Christ. There may be people in this room who are erring children of God, whose conviction level has dropped, and you need to pick it up and you need to come home to the Lord. There may be people in here who just need the prayers of this group. We would love it if we had the opportunity to pray for you and your need, if you would come as we stand and as we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always happy?